Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. Whoever stands up here, you need to pray for them. Be it the Lord's will, I might speak from you from his word tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to come before you and to see you once again in this capacity. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Think about those words. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We mentioned earlier ordination. Coming up of deacons, I'm thinking about it myself. There's to be an ordination next weekend of some deacons over in Wilson Creek. Hopefully in the future there'll be some ordination here to serve. The word ordain is something that is a special word that's used of God, but think about this phrase here, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's found over in Acts 13:48, if you want to make a note of it and look at it later. You believe because you were ordained to eternal life. You don't get eternal life because you believe. That's the opposite way, and if you were to speak to many people out in the world today, they'd think you first must believe, and then you would be ordained into eternal life. But God, who cannot lie, ordained eternal life before the foundation of the world, when he gave you to his Son to save. So it's important that we understand that ordination is setting aside for a specific purpose. Now, in the church today, we have ordination of elders and we have ordination of deacons. And that's putting aside for a specific purpose. And those two offices that we have within the church, they're the only two that we really have positions within the church. There's servants, and then within that capacity of servants, there's an office of a deacon, and then within that capacity of a servant, there's an office of an elder. But all are servants unto the Lord. And we must maintain that in our mind, that these are servants and we are ordained to eternal life. Being ordained to eternal life is a service unto God. Think about it. You are ordained in your way from God when he speaks to your heart and puts in your heart faith. You cannot believe without faith. Not all men have faith. So, you know, we must understand that faith, the measure of faith that's spoken of in one place in the scripture, is something that you exercise throughout your life, and through exercising that faith, you bring glory to God. Faith is trusting in things that you cannot see. You know, the service to a church is a faithful service. I like to think that I'm trying to be a faithful service unto the church that I'm rendering service to right now. I don't see the end of the fruit of the labor there, but through an eye of faith, I must believe that God has a purpose for me being there. Same thing for this church here. Faith, we believed that God had called this man to the position in which he serves today and has faithfully served for many years now. But it was through an eye of faith that we saw it. We didn't know it right off the bat. We trusted in the Lord, and the Lord has, hindsight is 20/20, the Lord was in the matter. But we must look at it through an eye of faith when we ordained people. Now, I'm so grateful that the elder here is thinking ahead, as it were, for the needs of the church. You're a pretty good sized body of people, and there's a lot to be done. And when you ordain somebody, that just puts a title on them. There's a lot of people doing the work of a deacon. A lot of people. Believe me, in my little place, I have no deacon. There's a lot of people doing the work of a deacon. If there were not, things would not get done. But the office of a deacon, was set aside when the need was there to take, so that the minister would not be doing those things that would take him away from the word. I'm so anxious as the church begins to look at the different gifts that you have, and I want to address anyone that the church would ask to be a deacon. I want to address them to be prayerful about that, because it's the church asking you to serve them in that capacity. And it's just like the same thing as an elder. I'd be very aware of somebody who was all fired up to be a preacher. Very aware of those type of people. Sometimes it's of the Lord, but a lot of times it's not of the Lord. And before I lay hands on a person, I want to know that they've been called of God to do the thing that they're being ordained to do. And then we have a special service set aside for that ordination. You know, there's a laying on of hands. There's a, if you haven't ever seen one, it's something to really see. And it's something that you learn. It's a placing of trust in that individual. Then wearing the title of a deacon just means that you become a greater servant. It doesn't mean you rise above others. It just means that you're a greater servant. And likewise, wearing the title of an elder just means that you become a greater servant. It means that you, been recruited by God himself. See, the church calls the deacons, but God calls the preachers. And that's where the offices are different. But the most qualifying point of any of these, as you begin to weigh them out, it's the spiritual aspect of that person. I stand in amazement that there have been men ordained to the office of deacon that refuse to pray publicly. I have seen that. Men who are ordained to the office of deacon, and you can't even call on them to pray publicly. To me, something is not exactly right about it. If a man is not spiritual enough to be able to say a public prayer in front of people, lead the congregation in a public prayer, open his heart up, as it were, to God before the Lord, and it's really in your closet that you're doing it because you just got your eyes closed and you just do it. I fear for those people that have, churches have entrusted to them that office, and yet they didn't have the spirituality even to say a public prayer. I can judge for my own self the spirituality of a person by the way they talk to the Lord. I tell you, if you're ashamed to talk to the Lord, it's a sad place to be. But I have heard so many humble prayers opened up, hearts poured out, knowing that they're not rehearsing that prayer. They're just talking to the Lord. And that's not the first time they talk to the Lord either. You can tell a person that talks to the Lord a lot. They're on a familiar basis with him. And they know exactly how to approach him. It's in an humble way that they always come to the Lord. He'll hear that humble prayer. He hears the humble prayer. Not the prayer of the Pharisee, I did this and I did that. But the prayer of that poor publican said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. As you think about this ordination that's coming up, think about how you've been ordained to eternal life. And God did the ordaining there. Think about it. That's of God. That's of God. You are so special. You should feel special in that respect. Each and every child of God should feel special in that respect, that they have been ordained to eternal life. God made a choice of you when you were in a miserable condition. There was no good in you, and he cast his love upon you as the love of that child that was forsaken by its mother, cast out from its mother's womb as it was born into the world and cast out to the loathing of its person in the field. And then you're that person that's out there, and God cast his love upon you. He loved you with an everlasting love, enough love that it would cost his son's life to die for you, to save you. Had a desire to have you with him in paradise, eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's a beautiful expression there. We have a hope of eternal life that God cannot lie, and it was given before the world began. If I can connect this in just some way over to a passage of scripture over here in Luke, it talks about the preaching of the gospel. I'll just read it to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to them that are blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now these words were first spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But where I'm reading that from is over in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Those are words that's spoken by Jesus himself as he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. Think about that. He's traveling to where he was raised. He's speaking to supposedly a congregation that should be friendly toward him. I dare say his mother was there. I know if I get in that part of the country over there and I'm speaking from a stand, my mother will make an attempt to come hear me. It's just part of being a mother. And Jesus had a mother, and she was alive. And I dare say she was there. But she was there to witness this, his rejection from these people. And after he spoke that, he handed that scripture, and it's very interesting to me. He closed the book and gave it to the minister like he had to read the book to do that. That was just for an appearance sake, I believe. He wrote the book. He wrote the words that Isaiah said. So he was just remembering them by looking at the book. You know, some preachers have a great grasp of scriptures, and they'll actually just look at the scriptures as they're quoting them, but they're not really reading it. A lot of times I have to read it. It's not unmistakable. I don't have that kind of memory. But he wrote those words, and he spoke them to Isaiah before he spoke them himself. And this is what he had come to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and the liberty of them that are bruised. A lot of work to be done there. A lot of work in his ministries. He was ordained of God to do that. And you know, there was an ordination, as it were, of Jesus Christ. But it was different from any other ordination in the world, because the minister was prepared for that. His name was John Baptist. He was at River Jordan, and Christ come unto him, and he told him to suffer to be so. He had be baptized. And I want to submit to you that that baptism of Christ didn't make him Christ. It didn't make him Christ. But it was at that baptism, and I like to refer to it as his ordination from God above. From that point on, he began his ministry. Been 30 years. He was of age, the proper age, to be a priest. Yet he had not entered into his ministry yet. And this time had come, and God had prepared the one who had been preaching that he's here. And the threefold God in one was there that day. He was there. You can't say that he was not there. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit descended upon him in the form of body, shape of a dove, as he rose up out of the water, submitting himself unto baptism. He had no sin. He was not putting his sins in the watery grave. But he was given a great picture of an ordinance that was to be given to the church to be done in like manner, See, he was one who set the example. He showed you how it's supposed to be done. He showed the baptism how it was supposed to be done. He showed the communion how it was supposed to be done. And he showed the washing of the saints' feet. Those are three very special things that we have today still left behind in the church. We do have some rituals. I don't know where the laying on of hands came to be, but I feel that it's a trust thing. It's almost a transferring of a baton of trust, as it were. Because at that point in time, by the time you do that to a person, you're giving them the office, trusting that they're going to fulfill that office in faithfulness, hoping that you haven't made a mistake in character. You know, it has been made. Character mistakes have been made before. I just hope I'm not a character mistake. I just hope I don't contribute to a character mistake. There's too many of them out there today. They take away too much of the glory from God's kingdom. But anybody who would be fearful to take on the position, let me tell you that when the church asks you to do something, you should do it. If the church asks you to do it, it's just like somebody trying to give you a gift and you refusing the gift. It's not right. Now you judge what you want. I've had some gifts given to me from people who didn't have much to give, but I never refused the gift. I never refused a gift, because that would be like a slap in their face. To say no to a church is like a slap in the face of the church. And even though it might be I feel inadequate for that purpose. No, I can't do it. I'm humble. This is not me. If the church has been prayerful about it and they ask you to serve in that capacity, you should. You should. But here in this preaching of this word, you'd think this would be a great thing and very, very well received. And then we have the prophecy down here, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And they rose up because he spoke of two prophets. He spoke of Elijah, and he spoke of his predecessor, or his person to follow him, Elijah. And both of them had a miracle that they did that was related to them in this passage here, about the widow that Elijah went to, and she kept him, put him up. And Elijah, how he cleansed Naaman, the leper. Oh, and there's some beautiful work over in there. If you want to go over in Kings and read about that, there's that whole chapter in Kings there. And there's some attitudes that happen in that, and some consequences of some actions that happen over there. I encourage you to go over there and read it. I'm not going to speak about it tonight. But you'd think that they would have received him well for that. But we find them, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, being the Son of God, and his time not yet come, that's John's word right there. His time had not come. They could not lay hands on him until he allowed them to lay hands on him. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. Passing through the midst of them and went his way. He's a man, but he's also God. You know, he can do some miraculous things. If he chooses to pass through your midst, you won't even see him. Even though he's a man, you won't even see him. He can enter a room and not even have to go through the door. I mean, he's done it. And he can enter a heart, and you don't have to ask him to do it. The world's out there telling it all the time. It just makes me irritable to no end that you got to ask him into your heart before you'll ever come in there. Well, I'm going to tell you what. He doesn't ask permission. He doesn't ask permission to come into your heart. He He owns you before the foundation of the world. And in his appointed time, he said, live, and you live. The giver of life. Up until that appointed time, you have no spiritual life at all. You don't believe yet. You may have been told about God, but all you've done is just listen to it, and you may have watched a service. You may have been involved in a service, but never been part of a service. That's entirely possible, to be in a service and not be part of it. I tell you what, God communes with his people personally in this service that we hold here. It should keep us coming on a regular basis. That alone should keep us coming to the house of the Lord. To desire that kind of communion with God, that he would condescend to come to us. And as he does, he lifts us up within ourselves, and we tend to forget just where we're at. I know, I've had it happen to me. I've just been lifted above myself. And I just love it when that happens. It doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes it happens when I'm preaching, not all the time. But I have gotten away from myself. Sometime preaching, I've entirely gotten away from myself. And when I did, I lost track of time. I lost a whole hour one time. It would just pass like that. It was a miracle. What happened? I didn't have any idea that was going to happen. God was showing something to me at that time. And it's like the fleece, the dew on the fleece. He was showing it to me at the time. I was in doubt. And when he showed me that, I said, that definitely was not of me. And I wished I could have recorded it. I would love to have heard what I said. I would love to have played it back and heard it. People told me it was wonderful. But it wasn't for my ears. It was for theirs. See, these gifts that God gives to churches, they're special. They're diversities of gifts. And each and every servant has a gift. And that's a challenge of a pastor to find out what those gifts are and to make sure that they're being utilized properly within the church body. And when that happens, the church prospers. I would to God that we had a few more bodies in my church so that we could have some diversities of gifts there. But we do have some gifts. We've got some gifts. We've got some people with the love of the Lord in their heart. And that's a gift. That's a gift from God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That happens to elders. And it's to the poor, that's where the gospel's preached. The rich, the high and the mighty, and I'm not talking about rich in earthly things, but the ones who feel themselves better than others, they feel like they're just a little bit better, that Pharisee as it were. They're not poor enough. God will humble you. He'll bring you down, and then he'll lift you back up in his service. That's been my experience. I've seen that happen. I pray that the Lord will bless this church with spiritual gifts. And as you begin to evaluate, and it's to be commended that this is not to be anything to be rushed into. It's to be deliberate. I admire so much that attribute of our pastor here. He's a very deliberate man. You can count on him not to rush into things. And I'm thankful for that. You make fewer mistakes. It doesn't prevent you from making mistakes, but you make a whole lot less mistakes doing that. And particularly when you do a lot of prayer, I love the way he brings things up before they actually become official business. Doesn't surprise the congregation with things. A lot of learning still going on here. I'm still learning things. I've had a lot of good role models to pattern after. And we've had some good deacons in this body here, faithful men who served church. Some of them gone on to be with the Lord. And I still picture one of them today. I said in his last years, he was just It just broke my spirit when I saw him out in front of the church house, sitting in a chair clipping hedges. He was clipping hedges in a chair because he didn't have the strength to stand. He was a good deacon. He was a good servant of the Lord. He never tried to fill the office of an elder, but he was always satisfied with serving the church in the capacity in which he was called. Every man in his place. That's a good place to be, is every man in his place. Just find out where your place is at. Find out somebody that you can help. And if you see somebody working, help them. Don't let them ask you to help them. Just offer to help them. Say, can I do this for you? Can I learn how to do that? Very, very, very seldom will they refuse your help. And if they do, I warn you, you're turning away possible help. You don't want to turn away possible help. Some people could have been locked into that taping forever back there. But as a result of them being able to say, you want to learn how to do this? Somebody else has stepped up. And there's been several generations. For I remember the time when there was just one man, and he hand-typed every label. He hand-typed every label for the old tapes that came out of this pulpit here. What a labor of love he gave. He was a deacon. He thought that was his calling. You've been blessed here at Bethel. And you know, I wondered, I didn't really appreciate it very much, but there for years were seven deacons here at Bethel. And that was the number that was first ordained into the deaconship in a church is seven. And I didn't realize that until I progressed a little along and further in my study, and I said, you know, that even in the pattern that they're doing it, they had enough people to have seven of them. I would just like to have one. I would just like to have somebody to help me lead my song service. Somebody that I can call on to pray. Y'all need to pray for me, that the Lord would send me somebody that to help me. Because I'm telling you what, by the time you've come in and you've led 30 minutes worth of song service, and you've led the prayer, and then you try to figure out what you're going to preach about, and then you have to close out with a prayer, you're pretty much worn out. It's not that bad. The Lord blessed me at it. And that little congregation is surviving, even with me as the pastor. As we think about being ordained, think about your own ordination. Ordained to eternal life. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You believe. You believe that Jesus is Christ. You professed him as your Savior. You believed him. If you haven't, you need to. If you haven't professed that you believe in him, you need to do it. But most of everyone I'm talking to here has professed the Lord as their Savior and has yoked themselves up. You know, that's what you're doing when you're being a deacon. You're yoking yourself up with a deaconship, or you're yoking yourself up with an eldership, or you're yoking yourself up with a membership. Think about it. You're yoking yourself up to a membership. You're committing to something when you join the church. The faith once delivered unto the saints, earnestly contending for that same faith. I thank you for your good attention. I hope you got something from it.